All right, we are in Philippians and chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You this morning, Lord. We thank You for this book of Philippians and for the book that it's a part of. And Father, we thank You that You haven't left us to wonder what Your will is, but You've revealed it to us and You teach it to us. And Father, I pray that we would learn the things that are here for us in this book of Philippians, the oneness that we have with each other and the oneness that we have with Christ, and that those things would produce the fruit in our lives that You have designed for them to do. And we thank You, Father, and we pray that You would be our teacher throughout the service today. In our Savior's name, amen. Amen. Philippians and chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. All right, let's stop there. We got through verse 2, through verse 2 last time, and we saw that here, as we come into this last chapter of the book of Philippians, Paul, he's been addressing the congregation as a whole, and as you come here into chapter 4 now, we've got two people in particular that Paul, they're having some kind of an issue, and it doesn't say specifically what it is, but they've got some kind of a contention, a problem, that Paul feels that he needs to specifically address. And there are two women in verse 2 there, Euodias and Syntyche. And we saw last time, we talked about that last time, that Paul doesn't, when he intervenes in this situation, he doesn't take sides. He doesn't say one's right and the other one's wrong. He just beseeches them both to be of the same mind in the Lord. So you've got a situation here that is not one that calls for separation. There are situations like that. If a man is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. If they're causing divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine that you've learned, mark them and avoid them. If it's some kind of a moral issue, don't be walking hand in hand. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols, and that kind of thing. If a person has a moral situation that they refuse to come out of, we're to separate that person, separate ourselves from that person. That's not the situation here. So what Paul tells Euodias and Syntyche, or doesn't tell them, beseeches them, just that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And we talked about that last time, how that doesn't mean agree with each other. Because if you're going to tell two people who disagree, hey, you guys agree. Well, you're going to need to pick a side if you're going to do that and say you agree with that one or you agree with that one. You can't tell two people who are disagreeing to just agree. And yet, they can be of the same mind in the Lord. They can shift their focus, get their focus back on that prize that we've been talking about. Understand that we're all on the same team, and we're all headed for the same goal together, and we're all pressing toward that mark together, and this non-essential stuff that's going on here doesn't need to be an issue. There are issues that require separation. If it doesn't require separation, don't separate over it. So Paul says, be of the same mind in the Lord. And that's the idea. And we saw that that has been a running theme through this book of Philippians, that call to single-mindedness. Then in verse 3, Paul says, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. So Paul beseeches Euodias and beseeches Syntyche, and now he's going to entreat someone who he calls true yoke fellow. Now that's a person, a specific person that he's addressing, Paul is, but he doesn't name. And of course, as you can imagine, if you read the commentaries, there's all no end to the speculation of who this true yoke fellow is. And whoever, some arguments are stronger than others, for who it might be, but I think the fact that Paul doesn't name this person here is the significant thing, that there's a reason for that. Paul doesn't often address people in the Scripture without naming their name. Well, he'll know who I'm talking about. Well, that's fine, but you're writing Scripture. We won't know who you're talking about, right? So that doesn't happen often. This is a kind of a unique situation here. And the fact that it's coming here in the midst of this situation where maybe egos are kind of coming into play and into conflict here, the fact that Paul leaves the name of this true yoke fellow out has its own significance here, because it's not about who these people are. It's not about who that person is. Right here in this immediate context, what's important is that the person he's talking to is a true yoke fellow. Someone who, and we talked about that a little bit last time, you know what a yoke is? You got a pair of oxen and you put the yoke on both of their necks. And they're latched together and they pull together, shoulder to shoulder. They do the work. That's yoke fellow. Now Paul says here, he uses the term true yoke fellow. And that brings to my mind, when Paul talks about be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, see, that's an unequal, that's not a true yoke fellow. That's an unequal yoke. Here, Paul's talking about true yoke fellows, people who fit together. Okay? And what he's about to entreat this true yoke fellow to do, you see the next word, help. Help those women which labored with me. So he calls him true yoke fellow because he's about to ask him to put himself under the yoke here. But not only with Paul, but with these two women, Euodias and Syntyche, to help them. Now, that tells me a lot of things. Number one, it tells me, come back with me to Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. It tells me that Euodias and Syntyche are involved in the work here. It also tells me that they are, in whatever work they're doing, that they are in leadership positions in those ministries that they're involved with, or in that ministry. It's very possible that Euodias and Syntyche were partnering together in a particular ministry in the church, whatever it might have been. And you know how that goes. When you're partnering with somebody, you don't always see things eye to eye, especially when you're equal partners. That's a that's a hard way to go, to not have one with the last say. It tells me that they're leaders in that, because Paul entreats this true yoke fellow to help them. Now, to help somebody, by definition, means to be their second, doesn't it? If you're helping someone do something, well, they're the main person doing it. You're coming alongside, and you're going to help. Okay? Romans chapter 16, Paul says, and he's about to go through this chapter and list a whole just a whole slew of names here, 27 names I think it ends up being, that he greets in Rome. And he starts out telling them, introducing them to a woman named Phoebe. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea. Now Phoebe actually delivers this epistle of the Romans to the church at Rome. Paul wrote the book of Romans, gave it to Phoebe, who took it to the churches at Rome. That you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that you assist her in whatever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. So here's Phoebe. Obviously, she's a businesswoman of some sort, unless Paul's talking about her business in and with the church, which is possible too. And he says to all the brethren there at Rome, whatever she needs from you, I want you to assist her. Be her assistant. You get that same idea there in Philippians. Help those women. Now, you see that in these cases when it's talking about women. Because the tendency for men is not to want to be in that second role to a woman. And people read the Bible in such a way as to try and justify that attitude. And that is not the Bible's attitude. We talked about this last week, and I'll stop saying that, but just to call you to remembrance, there are parameters. Paul says, I will not suffer a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. Outside of that, the churches that Paul was involved with had many strong chief women in leadership positions in various ministries. Paul said, they were my fellow laborers in the gospel, and they were a true yoke fellow with Paul in his apostolic ministry, these women. Along with these men, and Clement also, and many other my fellow laborers in this church. But the tendency, Paul has to kind of make a special point of telling the churches to help these women, to assist these women. And, I mean, that goes back, you know, the first time the word help, you find that in your Bible. It's the woman is created to be the help meet for the man, right? See, she's the fitting partner, the true yoke fellow to him. So in this body of Christ, where there is neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male nor female, there's kind of a situation that takes some readjustment in our thinking. Again, just like for men, there are parameters. Here's what you can do, here's what you can't do. Well, the same is true for women. But outside, within those parameters, put it that way, there's all sorts of things, all kinds of things, in which women can and should take leadership, take ownership of. And a lot of things that women, just by virtue of being women, are much better qualified for than men. So the idea that Paul has to tell, you know, the saints, look, help these women. Obviously, there's a situation. Come over to Luke chapter 5 with me. They're in a situation here that they need help with. And when the ministry gets heavy and burdensome, and you're partnering with somebody in it, that's even all the more occasion for friction and for short tempers and for these kinds of issues. So they're bearing a burden here, Euodias and Syntyche, and it's causing a problem. So Paul's solution is, number one, the two of you be of the same mind in the Lord. Number two, the rest of you, help. Get in there and help. Bear the burden. And we're in Luke chapter 5. That idea there of help. There's when you read the commentaries on that verse there in Philippians, true yoke fellow, help those women. The word help there in the Greek, it means to lay hold of at the same time. That's what the word means. So people see that and they say, well, okay, here's what Paul's telling them to do. Be a mediator. Get a hold of this one, get a hold of that one, and help them come together. Be a third party in this conflict. And okay, I mean, that can be very helpful. You got two people who won't agree on something. Sometimes a third party can be constructive. But that's not the idea of the word there. This is the idea of taking hold at the same time. Luke chapter 5. The Lord comes and he sees Peter's boat and Peter's not in it, and he wants to use it, and he goes out and he teaches the people in the first three verses there. Verse 4. Luke 5, 4. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. Same word, English and in the Greek. And they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink. So now you get the idea of taking hold at the same time. These guys got these overflowing nets of fishes that they can't pull up. The thing's starting to rip. So they call their partners to come in beside and grab hold at the same time and help us bear part of the burden. That's the idea of grabbing hold at the same time. It's not about being a mediator between two people. Now, to me, that very idea, the most natural reading of Philippians chapter 4 and those verses there is, look, you guys help those women. They're trying to do something. Help them. The fact that I need to go in there to the Greek and say, well, the Greek means to take hold of at the same time, therefore Paul must be saying... See, that in and of itself, kind of, to me, smacks of that kind of male idea that he can't be saying, put yourself second. He must be saying, well, these two women have a problem, go in there and fix it for them. You see? There's no need. There's no need for all of that. And if I can make a larger point to you, kind of off the point about that, come with me to Acts chapter 22. Because while I'm talking about that, it's occurring to me as I'm looking at this passage and as I'm thinking about what people do with it and those things. Do you understand? I hope you understand. If you don't understand, let me try and help you to understand that your English Bible is fully and completely sufficient. Okay? You don't need the Greek. You have a representation of the original text. You have it in your language. Now, going back to the Greek and doing those things can be helpful. And it's a tool, and I do it, and any, you know, teacher uses that as a reference. The problem with it and the potential danger of it is to get the idea that you need to go to the Greek to get the full meaning of this, because you're really not getting it in your English translation. And the idea that's conveyed there is that you're missing something in your translated Bible. Because everyone knows that you can't perfectly translate every word from one language into another. You lose nuance and things get lost in translation, right? So you need to get back to the original and those kinds of things. The problem with that is that unless you yourself are a scholar of that original language, as you have been a scholar of your language, you went to school for years and years and years to learn your language, right? Unless you've also got that kind of intimate understanding of that original language, you are at the mercy of someone else who supposedly has done that, had that scholarship. So now, see, we left Holy Mother Church, 500, 400 years ago with the Reformation. You don't need for me to get up behind a pulpit and tell you what the Word of God really means. You've got a Bible. You've got a Bible in your language to tell you what the Word of God really means. Okay? Look here. In Acts 22, and actually we're looking at the end of chapter 21. And I know this is a side road, and I'm asking you to suffer with me here. Acts 21... Paul is going to speak, verse 39. But Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with his hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, Men and brethren, and it goes down all the way down to verse 21 before they cut him off and interrupt him. So 21 verses there in Acts chapter 22. They're spoken, Paul spoke them in the Hebrew language. Now let me ask you, what language did Luke write that down in?
Greek.
Didn't write it in Hebrew.
Greek.
He translated it into Greek, didn't he?
Yes, sir.
In the original manuscripts. Not in a translation of the original manuscripts. The original manuscript is a translation. And you see that all through the Bible. When Moses went into Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go," you don't think he said that to him in Hebrew, do you? He wrote it down in Hebrew. He said it in Egyptian. Translated what he said when he walked in there and said, "Thus saith the Lord, let my people go." And he came, he said that in Egyptian, and he came back and he wrote in Hebrew, "Thus saith the Lord." And he wrote in Hebrew what the Lord said through him in Egyptian to Pharaoh. Okay? So this issue of, well, you lose something in translation. Everyone seems to have a problem with that but God. Okay? God doesn't have an issue with carrying His Word over into other languages. You and I know that today, in this ministry that we have, that was given to the Apostle Paul, is a ministry to all nations, right? Well, how are we supposed to get that Word out to all nations? All nations speak all different languages. And yet the Word of God is to them. How is that possible? God doesn't have a problem. He doesn't have these translation issues that we like to invent. And I'm not attributing bad motives to people. It's just what we do, you know. It's how we were taught, and it's what we do. And I'm going to help you understand your Bible by telling you what the Greek really means. Well, listen, I don't speak Greek. I don't understand Greek. If you gave me a Greek text and one verse, if you gave me about 30 minutes, I could probably pronounce all the words for you. But my understanding, what I can stand up here and tell you about the Greek is what somebody else told me, what I read somewhere, what I looked up in some reference material. So what I can tell you is what someone told me. That's all I can tell you about that. See, I can tell you about the English language because I know about that, and so do you. And you're not missing anything. Just like we said last week, women in the ministry. Here's that: no teaching, no authority over the man. So you've got that parameter. So what does Satan do? He comes in and he says, like he did in the garden, "You can't eat from all the trees, can you?" "Yeah, we can eat from all the trees, just not that one." "Aha! Not that one. Why can't you do that? I can do all this other stuff." Yeah, but why can't you do that?" See, the idea that you're missing something. Satan likes to get that idea in our heads that we're missing something. Your English Bible has everything in it that God has for you. Okay? You're not missing anything. That was a long commercial, but it needed to be said because that idea is out there and you want to know better. God created those languages back there in Genesis chapter 11, all of them. He knows how to say what He needs to say in every single one of them. Okay? Okay. Philippians chapter 4. So, we want to help Euodius and Syntyche. You know that not everyone is cut out to be a leader. I myself personally, I have such zero desire, such negative desire to lead, to be the boss, to be the driving force. I can't even describe to you. I love to help. I'm a good second. You know, there was, when the gifts were in operation, there was a gift of helps.
Yes, sir.
Right?
Yes, sir.
And that comes right there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, side by side with governments. Gifts of governments and helps. So someone's in charge, and someone's the second. And that's a ministry. To help is a ministry. And Paul says there are different administrations, different levels of leadership, but it's all the same Spirit. All the same Spirit. When Paul was in that storm at the end of the book of Acts there on the sea, and the storm is just tearing the ship apart, and for weeks and weeks they didn't see the sun, and the waves are crashing, and the thing is starting to fall apart. And it says that they used helps. They took rope and they put it out over and cinched it up, wrapped it underneath the ship and cinched it up to hold the thing together to help. Now, you can't float on those ropes. The ship is the, you know, that's the vessel that's carrying you. That's the thing that can float, that can get you where you're trying to go. But in that situation, that ship wasn't going to be floating along without those helps. Right? So, a help is just that. It's that secondary role that makes it possible for the primary person to do what they're doing. So Paul says, I entreat thee also in verse 3, true yoke fellow. So the first thing he says is, you're my shoulder-to-shoulder partner, true yoke fellow. Now, help those women. Be their true yoke fellow, which labored with me in the gospel. So they're helping Paul. You remember, the church at Philippi was started with a group of women. And as that church grew, and the Philippian jailer got saved, and different men, Clement in this verse, come in there, you get a church going. And those women continue to function in those leadership roles. And then after a while, the men start getting the idea, well, you know, okay, thanks a lot for starting this whole thing up and all of that, but we'll take it from here. Paul's saying, no, no, you help. You get in there and help. They got this ministry going. Now, they're not the pastor and they're not the head. When I say they're in leadership, they're not running the thing. They're not at the head of the church. But they're in leadership in the ministries that they're involved with. And the rest of the church need to get in there and be their second. So he says, be their true yoke fellow, just like you were mine. Help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Now, what Paul does here is you got some names in this passage, and then you got some no names in this passage, and that's interesting to me. He names Euodius and Syntyche, then he calls out to this true yoke fellow, whoever that is, doesn't name him. Then he names Clement. Then he says, and other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. In other words, I'm not going to list them all here. We were talking last time. That's a theme. That'll be the title of the message, what we said last time. About having your name in the Bible. We were talking about Euodius and Syntyche, and what a shame it was that these obviously mature spiritual Christian women, Paul, all he has to do is to beseech them. I'm asking you to do something here. That's a mature person that you're talking to when you can talk to them like that. That the situation that they happen to be in at this time ends up with their names forever etched in the Bible as these problem situation, these problem examples of problem cases in the church, you know. And how great it would be to just have a small, you know, word of commendation from the Apostle Paul and have your name, one of those 27 names lost in Romans 16 there that Paul just says a quick, you know, nice thing about, and how great that would be. Paul says, you know what? I'm not going to list their names here. Their names are written in the book of life. And that's what counts. There's all kind of people whose names are in the Bible who aren't faring so well right now at this moment. Okay? What matters is that your name is in the book of life.
Amen.
Come with me to Luke chapter 10. And that's what Paul's doing there when he brings up the book of life. He's not trying to necessarily teach us anything about the book of life. He's just saying, I'm not going to do... Now, my guess, and this is an absolute guess, is that after he did what he did in Romans, at the end of the book of Romans, just listing name after name after name, do you figure he probably missed some folks there? He probably forgot some names. You know, he tells the Corinthians, he says, he's chiding them about baptism, he says, I thank God that I baptized only Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in my own name. Oh, and I baptized the household of Stephanus also, and if there were any others, I don't know, because Christ sent me not to baptize. So that idea, when you do that, you start listing people's names, there's always that danger that you're going to forget someone. And then that person is going to come back and say, hey, you forgot me. What about me? Why didn't I mention? Or even if they don't come back, then they're going to think that. Why he didn't think of me? So Paul says, their names are where it counts. Their names are written forever. Your name is written forever in the book of life. Luke chapter 10. Verse 17, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, you see there again in verse 17, the 70 returned with joy. We're talking about in Philippians 3 and 4, they're rejoicing in the Lord, right? So these guys come back, they're rejoicing, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. See, rejoice in the Lord. Okay, it's no accident that you're getting that there in Philippians chapter 4, where these people are involved in the work of the ministry, just like these guys are here, and the work starts to take on kind of its own purpose, and that's when egos get involved. When you lose sight of the mark, you lose sight of that common goal, and all of a sudden the work itself becomes the end. and you want to rejoice in the Lord, even in that work that the Lord has enabled and privileged you to do. Don't get so caught up in that that you forget what the goal is. Those guys are on that ship. They were on their way to Rome. They had a destination. They weren't just on there to keep the ship together. They weren't just on there so that they could be out there floating. They had a destination that they were moving toward. Now, sometimes it happens where all you can do is struggle and employ all the help you can to hold the thing together. And that's fine, but when you get through that, don't forget the destination. We're rejoicing in the Lord. So that's what Paul tells him, and we'll close out there in Philippians chapter 4 one more time. See, he says, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. You know, towards the end of chapter 3 there, he said, brethren, be followers together of me. Mark them which walk so as you have us for an ensample. So follow me, Paul says. Mark them that are following me and follow them. Now, he's saying, work with me. Be my yoke fellow. Mark them that labored with me also and labor with them. Okay? So, part of walking as followers of the Apostle Paul is that. Is sharing this burden together. And then he says, it's on the heels of that, that their names are in the book of life, that he says again in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. And now Paul is going to move here, and we'll pick it up there next week. He started out chapter 3 saying, rejoice in the Lord, and he took that whole chapter and concentrated on that in the Lord part. Now, he's going to take the other side of that. He says, rejoice in the Lord. He says that again, just like he did in chapter 3. And again, I say, rejoice. So now he's going to focus on the rejoicing part of rejoicing in the Lord. And he's going to talk about prayer. And he's going to talk about peace of mind. And he's going to talk about our thought life. And the things. And he's going to talk about contentment. And he's going to talk about all of these ways in which we rejoice in the Lord. And we will consider that as we move on. Do you have a question or a comment? Yeah.
And the overall picture, now Christ died for everybody.
Yeah.
Now, is there never written in the book of life and blotted out? That's a
people
question.
People are blotted out of the book of life, aren't they?
That's what I'm saying.
Yeah, yeah.
So their name is written in the book of life until, okay,
yeah,
they refuse Christ.
Take a look at Psalm 69.
Psalm 69.
Yeah. I purposely didn't go there, but thanks for bringing it up. That's a help. Thank you. You came alongside and you're drawing it out. That's good. Psalm 69. Psalm 69, we know, is a prophecy about Christ on the cross. In verse 21, they gave me also gall for my meat. And in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. And the psalm is talking about those people who are crucifying the Lord and surrounding his enemies that are surrounding the cross there. Let their table, verse 22, be made a snare before them. That which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not. And just kind of pronounces this curse on these people. And then in verse 27, add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. So now here you've got unsaved people, these people who crucified Christ, they're in that book, in the book of the living. And David says, let them be blotted out. So the idea there is, you have life, you come into this world and you have life. The question is, does that life end when your earthly life ends? You get blotted out of the book of life because you're not alive anymore. Or does your life continue for eternity? Are you saved or are you not saved? So those are the people who get blotted out of the book of life. Like you just said, Perry, unsaved people, people who reject Christ and die in that situation. Yeah.
You know, you made mention of the fact that there are parameters concerning women work in the church.
Right.
And one of the parameters is that fathers and suffer them to teach or be an authority over
right.
men. So recognizing that parameter, then these women had to have been in some other
exactly right.
some other leadership or position of responsibility
right.
other than a position of being a teacher or
have an authority. Absolutely. Yes. Right.
And there's some other type of work.
Right. Yes, absolutely. Paul says, I will not suffer the other. So, yeah. Yeah.
So, in saying that, I'm just saying that to say that women who call themselves pastors.
Yeah, yeah, no. Yeah, they ought not.
That's unbiblical.
It's unbiblical and it's unsufferable to the Apostle Paul, anyway. yes, it is absolutely unscriptural and not correct. What I would like to get across is that because of that, I think women get the idea that, you know, I can't do anything here. I'm whatever. And that's not true. There are all kinds of leadership positions that women can and ought to take. So the idea that, you know, Paul says when he talks about marriage, how do you pick a person to marry? People walk around saying, who's God's choice for me? And I want to pick the person it's God's will for me to marry. You know what Paul says? He says, you can marry whoever you want, only in the Lord. Let them marry whom they will. Actually, he's talking about a woman there. He says, whom she will. So what's the will of God for the person I choose? The will of God is that you use your will. Only in the Lord. So you've got that parameter. All of these other things are excluded. I'm not even looking at that stuff. But I've got all of these people here that fall within this parameter to choose from. It's the same thing with ministry and with women in the ministry. You've got a restriction here, but you've got all of this other stuff that you can and hopefully will and ought to be involved.
James, how do you yeah. explain the church Lydia was in charge of?
She wasn't in charge. That's Philippians, and that's what we're talking about.
Okay.
That church began with a group of women, with the Apostle Paul, and with a group of women who were already in their own prayer group. They were meeting together, and the Apostle Paul preached to them, and they believed. Lydia had compelled Paul and to come and stay in her house to be his host, and that's more than likely where the church started, was in her house. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But there's somewhere in Scripture that says that was only the church of Lemon.
No, it started out that way. Yeah, that's in Acts 16 when Paul comes into Philippi. He meets with a group of women who are having a prayer meeting down by the river, and that's where that Philippian church begins. Now, very shortly after, the Philippian jailer is saved, and other men in Philippi, and the church begins to grow. But it started with that core group of women.
So when
you say like women shouldn't teach, where are the parameters
going to
teach? What about them teaching amongst themselves?
Yeah. The teaching and usurping authority over the man go hand in hand together. Those are two sides of the same thing. Paul says that women, mature women, ought to teach the younger women how to love their husbands, how to love their children, and keep the home and do all of those things. So women are expected to be teachers. They were, yes, I think that's exactly what those women were doing before Paul came along, and no doubt continued to do. Women's Bible studies and that kind of thing. Yes. That not teaching and not usurping authority over the man go together. That's that not taking that position of authority that way over the men in the church. Oh, yeah, what you got, Alex?
In Revelation 20, great white throne judgment.
Yep.
There's a scripture there, verse 13, and they were judged, every man according to their works. Now, why is it necessary to be judged by works when supposedly they're all condemned?
Mm-hmm. Because there are degrees of condemnation.
There are degrees of
condemnation, and there are degrees of punishment in hell.
Okay.
And a person is judged equitably according to their works. Some people are going to, it's going to be more tolerable, the Lord says, for some than for others. They're all in hell, but it's going to, but there's a degree. And that's where they're...
They're all bad works.
Yeah, they're not, well, they, yes, ultimately it's all sin. But there are some things that people do that make it worse for them for eternity than others. And so that's where their works come in. It's not just where you end up; it's what happens to you while you're there. Both sides, heaven and hell. We're all going to heaven together, but there are different degrees of glory.
We have degrees in heaven also.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, right. Right. And that's about our works.
Right. Right.
Yeah. Right.
And that's according to our works.
Right. Right.
Absolutely.
And
God said that he was going to do that, bring that to pass, because in the old thing it wasn't allowed at all.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't even allowed to speak.
Yeah.
But that came to pass, and what you're talking about.
Yeah, and and the Holy Spirit did that indiscriminately.
Yes, sir.
Come upon the men, the women, the whole thing. Now, in that, there are again parameters for both, for the men and for the women, and so you know.
Yes, sir.
The Lord gives us all this stuff to do, and we like to focus on the stuff that He tells us not to do, and say, "How come I can't do that?" You know, and it's the same for men as it is for women. You know, it's not any different.
You know, it's just that Luke 16. You know, like that great gulf, and boy, that's it.
Yeah.
There's nothing. There's no chance. You either receive Jesus Christ now,
yeah,
here and now,
yeah,
is because when you're dead, that's it.
Yeah, there's no bridge over that gulf.
No bridge. No bridge. That's it. That's it.
Unless you're great, that's it.
You got to get material to build one, but.
They're
taking with you.
I agree. A little
less. Can't take it with you, though, can you?